It's good to see you, and we're glad you're here. Don't forget, you know, as far as announcements go, just check the website, or you can go back to the back table in the foyer to find out just about anything you need to know about the church. A lot of good stuff going on, kids' trips and activities of all ages, and man, a lot of good things. Normally, we like to go right through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and that's our normal plan. But as it is Resurrection Sunday, I'd like to take a break from that and just consider the resurrection. So I'm going to even try to be not so long-winded. Those of you that are Eighth and Creekers know that I can be that way from time to time. But since it's Easter, I don't want to go down any rabbit trails, as you should say there. You're like, he's a basket case. All right, let's hop to it. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Got to give that guy a raise, whoever that is out there. All right, Luke chapter 24. Speaking of long sermons, I heard a story of a pastor that was at a convention. There was a bunch of people, and then there was like 200 pastors. It was a big deal, and the 200 pastors were sitting in the choir behind. He was preaching, and there was like 1,000 people, and because he was just caught up in the moment, he was given 20 minutes, but he went past to 30 minutes, then 40 minutes, then an hour. Hour and 10 minutes, you know, and you know, the pastors behind were trying to get into it and, you know, encouraged, because, you know, that they were saying amen once in a while, but after a while, the congregation that was there, they were like, enough, and one dude picked up the pew Bible in the front pew and grabbed it and threw it at the pastor. Well, and he ducked, and the Bible flew through the air and hit one of the pastors in the head in the back of the choir area, and, you know, the guy was going down. He was, like, falling off his chair, and you could hear him say on the way down, "Hit me again, I can still hear him preaching." You might feel like that at Athey Creek from time to time. But I'm so thankful I get to be a part of a church that is willing to do some work. You know, we plow through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, even the hardest sections of Scripture, and it's just a blessing to be able to cover the Scriptures. But all the through the Bible study we do, verse by verse studies, none of it would be worthwhile at all. Zilch, zip, nada. We might as well pack it up and go home if the truth of the resurrection were in doubt. If we didn't believe that Jesus Christ actually rose up from the grave, you might as well pack it up and go home. This is what Paul the Apostle talked about. It's been said, really, you know, even as I've heard sermons about how really the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge upon which all of Christianity swings. Without that hinge, it falls apart, and it's not sound at all. And that's why it's such an important doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's always people wanting to talk about the resurrection and Easter and what it all means. But this morning, I'd like to just keep it pretty simple and cover the main things. I've got two main questions I want to try to answer. And the first one is, what does Easter mean? And then secondly, number two, what does Easter mean for you and for me, personally applied? So first of all, generally, what does Easter mean? If you're taking down notes, you can jot this down if you want to. Or if you have a steel trap mind, I'm sure you'll remember these things. So what does Easter mean? Number one, Jesus is what he claimed to be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms that he is who he claimed, what he claimed to be. What did he claim to be? Well, this is important. He claimed not to be a good teacher. Have you heard that one from time to time? You'll hear Wolf Blitzer and the History Channel and Discover Channel and all these, you know, cardigan-wearing, pipe-puffing so-called scholars puffing away saying, well, Jesus never really claimed to be, puff, puff, puff. And they're doing their thing talking about Jesus and all. I heard one just recently on PBS. Maybe you saw it. Hope you didn't. Where they claimed that actually Jesus and the Romans were in cahoots. They were actually working together because the Romans didn't like what Caiaphas and the high priest was doing. And they had this whole theory that was this harebrained idea that a few scholars sort of made up in their minds and sort of threw the rest of the Bible out and said, well, we kind of like to make this story up as we go. But because they were wearing the cardigan and puffing the pipe, nothing against you know, the cardigan or the pipe. I'm just saying that somehow that gives them an authority, you know what I mean? But it's not the truth. You got to go with God's word that's been tried and true for thousands of years. And of all the claims Jesus made, he didn't say, I'm a good teacher. Oh, Jesus was just a good teacher. In fact, I would just want to humbly submit that that's kind of the craziest thing to say about Jesus. Of all the things you can say about Jesus, saying that he was a good teacher is actually really conflicting when you think about it. Because Jesus, what did he teach? Let me just tell you what he taught. He taught that he was God in the flesh. His name, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus declared, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Well, as the pipe-puffing, cardigan-wearing guy says, yeah, but he was just being tight with God. He was united with God, and thus, you know, that's what he really meant. He didn't claim really to be equal to God. Well, that's where you got to kind of go back and look at the context of what he said. Before I do that, I want to read the text of Luke, and let's just kind of remember what happened on that beautiful morning, that Sunday morning years ago. It says here in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then Peter arose and ran to the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at what that which was come to pass. Peter, the ladies, they're all stunned. This is a shocking deal. Jesus, well, he is not here. He is risen. And they didn't really remember, up until that moment, the words that he shared. We'll talk about that in a second. But he told them what was going to happen. Somehow they missed it. I have a theory of how they missed it, but we'll talk about that. But all that to say, this is a great story. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's no longer in the tomb. When we go to Jerusalem, we get to go visit the garden tomb there. Gordon's tomb is a guy named Gordon found the tomb that meets the 9 biblical requirements of the possible locations of the tomb. Well, I thought it was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's interesting, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was deemed the tomb of Christ by Constantine's mother. And it's not that I really get hung up on where the actual tomb was, but there's something that's kind of cool about going to the garden tomb in Jerusalem, and you can kind of picture the scene that we just read. And it still sits there as a garden today with this empty tomb where there was a giant stone that was rolled away, and it's not even there anymore. It's kind of this cool setting that we go and read this story. What's the big deal about the resurrection? Why do we have to believe that? Because some of you might be tempted to say, well, you know, I like to think of God and be a believer in God, but this whole Jesus stuff and resurrection from the dead, why do we have to go there? That's a little kind of crazy, don't you think, to talk about somebody raising up from the dead? And the reason we think it's a little crazy is because nobody's ever done it before, except for Jesus. And by the way, I'm not going to spend time today defending the historicity of the resurrection of Christ, even though, you know, there were 500 eyewitness accounts of people seeing Jesus after he died and rose from the grave. But the truth is, the Bible teaches that the resurrection is the whole deal. And it goes to what we're talking about. What does Easter mean? Jesus is who he claimed to be. And I told you already, he claimed to be God in the flesh. You know how we know this? You know how we know that he wasn't claiming to be tight with God or sort of united with God. It's the context. It's John chapter 10. I'll just read it quickly. John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And then the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now it's interesting because they knew what he was claiming 2,000 years ago. They knew that Jesus was claimed to be God. There was no confusion that they were, that, you know, if Jesus was saying he was wanting to be tight with God, they would have applauded him. A good Jew in that time saying, "Yeah, of course we're all wanting to be linked to, acquainted with God in that way." They would have commended him, but that's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, "I am God in the flesh." John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it says later, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus came, and he claimed to be God. Not a good teacher, although he was a good teacher, if what he said was true. So that's why when I say saying that he was a good teacher is kind of a bad idea, because if he's not the resurrected Savior, then he's actually a false teacher, and he said some really horrible things because people were willing to die for their belief in the fact that he claimed he was God. Do you see the problem there? When people say, "Oh, he was just a good teacher." No, he wasn't just a good teacher, or he wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a way to be saved. Jesus made these teaching claims. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven," the scripture says, "by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ." So the exclusivity of Jesus is pretty powerful. He was making these claims. That's why they wanted to stone him to death. And the resurrection is that which sort of validates his claim. "Show us a sign," they said that day. "Show us a sign," so they could know that he had the authority and the legitimacy. And so he said, "This is the one sign I'll show you. If you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up from the dead." And so that's why the resurrection was the single greatest proof that Christ is who he claimed to be. That's the first thing. As we look at the resurrection, what does Easter mean? It just means that Jesus is what he claimed to be, God in the flesh, God among us. Very important. He claimed to be God. That's important. Well, number two on this, what does Easter mean? Jesus has what he claimed to have. What did he claim to have? Well, that's interesting. He claimed to have power over life and death. Jesus has power over life and death. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Jesus declared, "All power has been given unto me." What power? All power. That's what he declared. But of all the power that he had power over life and death. It's John chapter 10. Once again, it says this in John chapter 10. In Jesus' description of him being the good shepherd, what does the good shepherd do? Well, he says this. I'll read it to you in John 10, 14. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16 of John 10, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring." Question real quick for you Bible students. Who's the other sheep that weren't of this fold that Jesus was talking about there? Anybody? It's us. See, he's saying of the sheep here, of the Jews, you're the Jews who are following me. I'm the good shepherd. You're following me. But there's a whole nother flock that's going to be part of this flock that's coming later that Jesus is talking about. That's us. Praise the Lord for that. And so he goes on, he says, you know, there's a whole other group of sheep coming. And he says, "And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Listen, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." That's John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. What's that? Jesus says, I'm willingly laying down my life for the sheep. One of the disservices of the Jesus movie does for you, sometimes these Jesus movies is they show Jesus sort of struggling. Remember when the Romans grab him, he's like, let go of me, kind of thing. No, he didn't do that. Do you think Jesus could have overpowered the Roman soldiers? I love how the Bible gives us that little hint, just a hint of that when they marched in there. And they came in and said, which one of you is Jesus? And Jesus said, I am he. And tink, 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 they fell over backwards like dominoes. These Roman soldiers fell on their back. I'd like to see them trying to get up with all that armor and stuff, like clink, 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 you know. They're just laying there, you know, and they get back up, dust themselves off. Okay, now which one of you is Jesus? Excuse me, pardon me. You know, it's like Jesus just kind of showed a little bit of his deal. And also when Peter tried to chop off the, you know, Malchus's ear, the high priest's servant, chops off the ear, and Jesus reaches down, grabs the ear, sticks it back on the side of Malchus's head. And then he explained to Peter, don't you know I could have sent 12 legion of angels? Like, you know, these angels of the Bible that are sort of typified in the warrior class of angels, one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 soldiers in an army once. So that's just one. Do you realize Jesus had all power given to himself? But with all that power, instead of killing everybody that should have been killed, he says, I'm going to lay down my own life. That's amazing to me. I love the origins of Christianity. You know, when you look at what a fundamentalist Christian is, you have to go to the fundamental beginnings. And that is a person who believes that Jesus is the one who started Christianity. And if you look at other religions like Islam, Muhammad started Islam. And I compare the two. Muhammad was one who was a warrior and killed a bunch of people. But Jesus, who could have killed everyone who deserved to die, instead, he laid down his life, his own life. What an amazing leader Christ is. But he lays down his life. He says, I willingly do this, but I also have the power to take it up again. That's what he declared. So when we celebrate Easter on Resurrection Sunday, we realize that Jesus is what he claimed to be, God in the flesh, but he also has what he claimed to have, that is the power over life and death. He was willing to go to the cross, lay down his life, and then he could take it back up again. God was able to do that. And then thirdly, under what does Easter mean? Jesus did what he claimed he'd do. He did what he claimed to do. He did exactly that. Mark chapter 10, verse 33 tells us how Jesus would rise again. He predicted this. In Mark 10, I'll read it. Jesus said to his disciples, behold, we go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, to the scribes, and shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, or whip him, and will spit upon him, and shall kill him. And on the third day he shall rise again. When was Jesus telling this to the disciples? And why didn't the disciples know this was the deal? If Jesus sat at the dinner table saying, okay, guys, here's what's going to happen. We're all going to go to Jerusalem. In my mind's eye, I wonder, and this is just me guessing, I'll just admit, but why didn't the disciples totally know the program when they went to Jerusalem and know everything that was going to happen? Because Jesus told them everything. I have a hunch it was the kind of news that sometimes you just block out of your head. It's the kind of news you don't really want to hear, so you're sort of like, la, 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 la. I wonder if they're eating dinner there, and Jesus said, okay, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. Yeah, okay. And you know, I, the Son of Man, I'm going to be mocked. Ooh, don't like that. Hey, could you pass the salt? You know, and as they're just kind of sitting around, you know, have you ever been at a dinner table with some family, and you're talking, and everybody's talking, and then all of a sudden you realize nobody's listening to you, and you're still talking, and you're kind of like, and so I think I'm going to go die in Jerusalem, and going to be spat upon, and they're like, oh, that's nice. Anyway, they're not listening. They're not listening. I think that's what happened. The disciples heard this news that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. They were going to beat him up, whip him, crucify him, and then he would raise from the dead on the third day. Why wouldn't the disciples have been waiting with bated breath for the resurrection of Christ? It's because I don't think they really heard it. Makes me wonder how much I don't hear. The things I should be listening to that the Lord's wanting to tell me, but because of whatever predisposition I have, I'm just not really listening. Happened to the disciples, happens to us. But be that as it may, Jesus did what he claimed he would do, and on the third day, he rose up from the grave exactly as he said he would. So what does Easter mean? Three things. Jesus is what he claimed to be, God in the flesh. He had what he claimed to have, power over life and death. And then thirdly, he did what he claimed to do. He rose again, exactly like he said he would. And by the way, if you are kind of into the history of it and some of the proof apologetically of the resurrected Christ, I've done whole sermons. You can check it out online about the proof of the resurrection, and I'd recommend if you're doubtful. It's one of the most provable things in all of history. But that raises the second question. Not only what does Easter mean, but secondly, what does Easter mean for you and for me? What does this have to do with you and me? Why should we be all giddy on a Resurrection Sunday? What makes this Sunday different than others? Really, it makes me rejoice because of three main things. Number one, when Jesus died on the cross, and then when he arose, what happened? He conquered sin and death. That's what it means to you and me. I heard one preacher put it this way: death died when Christ arose. And it's true. When Jesus rose from the grave, death died for the believer in Jesus Christ. You know, it's an important thing to know that the whole thing of Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and raising up from the grave, if that didn't happen, we would be miserable. We would have no hope and without any help at all. How do you know that, Brett? Because Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians, one of the classic scriptures, and I'll just read it to you again just for speed. But, you know, one of the things Paul says to the church at Corinth, he talks about how he says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory through Jesus. Why is that? Well, he goes and tells them about this. See, the church in Corinth, they had some problems, quite a few problems, but one of the problems they had is there started to be this murmuring among themselves of saying, "Well, we don't even know if Jesus really rose from the grave." You see, by the time Paul the Apostle came around the scene, it was quite a few years after Jesus had died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And you know, now some of those old apostles, they're all kind of died off or tortured or, you know, killed for the sake of Christ. And now Paul, years later, the church has started to say, "Well, we don't really know if we believe in the resurrection at all." So listen to what Paul says to them. He kind of comes on strong when he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we have been found false witnesses of God, or liars, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." What does it mean to be in your sins? It means the sins you've committed, you still are accountable for them. You owe a debt. The debt that you owe, according to the scripture, is death, eternal death for the sins you've committed. And he says, man, if Christ be not raised, then man, we're of all men most miserable, he says. In fact, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. In other words, if we're just being Christians in this life only and then there's no afterlife, then we're miserable. But, he says, now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. What's all this stuff about Adam and the first fruit of the resurrection and all this stuff? It's kind of a cool thing. You see, you have to understand that Adam and Eve, they were sort of the gold medalists of humanity. What do you mean? They were the best we had to offer. I remember as a little kid thinking, man, if I were in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have been stumbled. I wouldn't have followed the serpent. Because I'm not into fruits and vegetables. I like a ribeye steak. I'd say, yeah, whatever. But I'm sure the serpent would have figured out how to dangle a ribeye or something. I don't know. But all that to say, you know, we tend to think, well, if I were in the garden, well, the truth is the Bible sort of treats Adam and Eve as sort of like the best foot forward. They were the first ones and the best ones we had to offer. It'd be like this. If, you know, you and I, we walk into the Olympic Stadium. And there in the Olympic Stadium, it's you, me, and last year's gold medalist, or last Olympics gold medalist, long jumper. And God comes and says, I will let you all go to heaven, but you have to jump a long jump, and you've got to jump 80 feet. 80 feet on the long jump? And so, you know, you think, man, we're toast. And then what if God said, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you guys choose someone. You can choose one to jump in your place. Instead of you jumping, you can have someone to jump. So you'd say, well, we'll have Pastor Brett jump for us. Hey, what's so funny? What are you guys laughing about? Okay, so maybe you wouldn't choose me, but you and I might say, well, let's get the long jumper, man, the gold medalist long jumper. That's who we're going to get. But he lines up on the runway there and starts running, and you realize, man, even though he's the gold medalist and he can jump however many feet, 20-something feet, he's not going to reach the 80 feet. But instead of leaning on him, then God says, I'll tell you what, I'll jump for you if you want. I'll do that to pay your penalty. And so you say, okay, God, I'm going to let you jump. And do you think God can handle the 80-foot jump? See, that's the point. Adam was our gold medalist, but he fell short. So did Eve. And so God devised the plan to jump in our place, if you would, and save us all from our sins, because he's the only one who could do it. Christ, the man who knew no sin, took on all the sins of the world. And that's why the resurrection is so key, because when Jesus died, when he rose again, we know that his jump was good enough, if you would, to save humanity. That's kind of what Paul's saying about Adam failed, but Christ was the one who had victory there on the jump, if you would. So that's kind of a key. When you look at what does Easter mean for me, it's, man, when death died, when Christ rose from the grave, no longer do we have to fear sin and death because Jesus took our place. And he's the risen Savior, proving his claim of forgiveness of sin. I heard a story Dr. Siemens tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. And some of his friends asked him, hey, why did you become a Christian? And so he answered, he said, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down a long road and suddenly you see a fork in the road in two directions and you don't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask the way to go? I love it. You know, the idea is Jesus is the one who's alive. When you're trying to decide what religion you're following, don't you want a risen Savior? All the other gurus and religious leaders are long gone. Jesus is the one who died, rose from the grave, and lives today. And that brings me to my second point. What does Easter mean for me? Man, the Lord conquered death. Death died when Christ rose. But number two, the reason Easter is important for you and me is, number two, he's our help in current day problems with my issues I face today, because he's a risen Savior. He didn't just die and then leave us alone saying good luck with the rest of your life. He died and then he rose again and he says, lo, I am with you always. And I love that. The Lord is with you. The risen Savior is with you. Not only that, the Bible tells us something else he's doing that's kind of cool. While Satan, the Bible says, is accusing you and me day and night before God. Do you know that? Does he have a good case against you? Can Satan stand before God and say, well, look at Pastor Brett. He calls himself a pastor, calls himself a Christian. Do you know how fast he drove yesterday? God, do you really call him a minister of the gospel? And he can accuse. You know, Satan never gives up accusing me, but guess what? My defense attorney makes Perry Mason look like a pipsqueak. Those of you that are old enough to know Perry Mason. But Jesus is, he says he's our advocate, our attorney, if you would, who stands in the courtroom of heaven while Satan is accusing you and me day and night. Jesus is saying, yeah, but hold on, I'm the attorney. And look, I've already paid the price for that guy. And he stands there before God with nail prints in hand and in feet. The crown of thorns that was smashed on his brow, the whipping on his back, the spear that was stuck in his side, all of these things stand as a witness against the accuser and that my sins have been paid for through Jesus Christ. And so the father, the judge, the king of kings, puts the gavel down and says, case dismissed. Man, that's the work of the cross. That's why today Jesus is working on behalf of you. It's not that he just saved you from death and hell and sin, but he also is defending you day and night. I love that. It's what the Bible teaches. But not only death died when Christ rose, and I have strength for my present difficulties, but this is the biggest one. I just want to kind of end with this one. And that is this, because Easter is true, the resurrection happened, what does it mean for me? Thirdly, my sins are forgiven, and so are yours. Your sins are forgiven. Yeah, but bro, what about the sins I've yet to do? Forgiven. See, Jesus died, the book of Hebrews says, Jesus died once for all. What an important thing it is to know that, man, my sin, Jesus knows my sins. While we were yet sinners, that means in the process of sin, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, that's us. See, the good news is, man, while I have failed in my life and made mistakes, how thankful I am that my sins are forgiven. It's like that Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. When the high priest Aaron would go in, they of course make all those sacrifices of lambs on an altar, which those Old Testament stories were pointing to the cross where Jesus, the Lamb of God, would take the sins of the world. So they're like a picture, an illustration. So the lambs would be slain, then Aaron, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies on the end of the Day of Atonement. And he would stand before God there where the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of God sort of hovered over the Ark. And there that glory of God was there, and Aaron would spend time with God in there. And it's a great story about the Ten Commandments, the manna, the budding rod of Aaron in the ark, covered with the mercy seat. And the Lord says, I'll meet you there at the mercy seat, which is where the Lord would meet the high priest. And then when the high priest would emerge from the Holy of Holies and come out, Israel, being very somber, very solemn, in the first part of the Day of Atonement, they'd all be waiting for Aaron to come out, the high priest. Because it had to do with whether or not their sins would be forgiven. The high priest would come out and he'd stand before all of Israel and then he'd say, your sins are forgiven. And then the crowd would erupt and it became this huge party. They're just, you know, dancing and singing and music, all that stuff. And it was a beautiful, beautiful occasion, the Day of Atonement, because the people knew for that year, for that season, their sins were dealt with by the sacrifice that was made. Now that Holy of Holies, very exclusive to Aaron, interesting thing happened when Jesus died on the cross, when he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go and have access to God, well, the curtain that was giant, by the way, it took several hundred priests to hang that single curtain in the temple there in the Second Temple period. But that curtain ripped from top to bottom, the Bible says. Can you imagine if you're one of the little priests there working on that Sunday morning? You're cleaning some of the vessels and stuff, and all of a sudden, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. You're not supposed to see that. You're not supposed to be part of that. Yeah, normally you'd be dead at that point. But there's the curtain. There's the Ark. Everything's good. The book of Hebrews says, now you and I, we get to enter into the holiest holy of holies by a new and living way. Why living? Because Jesus died, rose from the grave, and now we have access to God through our risen, living Savior. It's a great thing when you see how all the puzzle pieces fit perfectly together. That we have access to God, our sins are forgiven. Even as the high priest, Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, is our high priest. And when he emerged from the grave, that risen Savior, that's the declaration that your sins are forgiven. And we can rejoice. That's why we're going to go home, fire up the barbecue, and have a great time with family, because we know that our sins are forgiven, that we don't have to stand with a long list of penalties against us because of what Christ has done. That's why Christians get delirious with joy, because even though we're very imperfect, flawed people, the risen Savior is the one who declares your sins are forgiven. He puts our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers our sins no more. That's what the Bible teaches. I was just thinking how when I was a little kid, one of my favorite toys was the Etch-a-Sketch. You know, the two knobs. for you younger people, is kind of like the precursor to the iPad. But as a kid, I used to play with that, you know, and draw stuff. And I like cartooning and drawing and stuff like that. But I was getting pretty good at it. But you know, when you made a big mistake, it was kind of hard to undo with the Etch-a-Sketch. So what did you do? You grabbed your Etch-a-Sketch, turned it upside down, and just gave it a good shake, and it was all brand new. You had a fresh, clean slate, so to speak, and we were able to start fresh and clean. And really, one of the things I love about the resurrected Savior, Jesus, is that's what he does. I don't care how bad you've been. There's some of you in here probably thinking, Brett, yeah, good for you, Athey Creek people, all polished and shiny, which is funny because that's what a lot of you that are sinners, you think that you're kind of the worst one in here. But the truth is, probably the more polished and shiny, the biggest the sinner. That's what I've found. And I include your pastor right here. You know, it's funny how Paul the Apostle, who's kind of our big gun in the New Testament, when he was a young man, he said, we're all sinners. When he was a middle-aged guy, he says, I'm a sinner. But when he spoke to young Timothy as an old man, he said, I, Paul the Apostle, am the chiefest of sinners. I don't think he was getting worse as the years went by. But I think he was understanding how his own sinful depravity was as deep as it gets. And he knew that as a sinner, praise be to the Lord, it makes you just that much happier that Jesus died for your sins. See, most of the Christians I know that are sitting here don't think of themselves as the polished, together Christian. Then we really have got it squared away. Most of the people in here that I know that are Christians are saying, phew, praise the Lord for a risen Savior who died for a wretch like me. Man, thank the Lord for saving grace of Jesus. You're saved by grace, his good grace. That's undeserved, unearned favor God wants to show you right now because of the cross. And he proves that that's true forgiveness because he rose from the grave. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why Easter is important, Resurrection Sunday. And that's why it's important for you personally because, man, he conquered sin and death. And I have strength for my present time difficult deals. But most of all, my sins are forgiven. I love Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but was raised to life for our justification. That's Romans 4:25. Man, I hope that every single one in this room would say, that's what I want. I want Jesus to take my sins and forgive me. See, being a Christian is an important thing for you to make sure. Have I been saved? What does it mean to be saved? You'll be told all kinds of things depending on what background you have. Sometimes I'm gonna have the band come up and get ready to do us one more song. We're gonna close with one song. But here's the thing that you need to know. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having your good outweigh your bad doesn't make you a Christian. Now, by the way, going to church, it's something we do because it's a get-to, not a got-to. It's something we get to do as Christians who've been saved by God's grace, where he's done all this stuff for us. We can just say, man, going to church is a get-to. Man, I get to go study the Word. I get to read the Scriptures. I get to be with God's people. It's a get-to, not a got-to. But you know what? The forgiveness of sin, that's mandatory. If you want to be saved, oh, so Brett, you're one of those pastors that believe you can just be saved. Yeah, I believe that. Because of Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. I didn't make that up. That's God giving us the very simple plan of salvation. It wasn't easy because he did all the hard work. You and I, it's our job to accept the gift of salvation, to receive it. And if you're one who's done that, where you said, yeah, I believe in Christ and the cross, that he died on the cross, God died in my place, was buried and rose from the grave. If you've confessed that, if you've believed that, then I believe your sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're perfectly forgiven. And then as a response to that salvation, you'll find yourself wanting to do things, walk with the Lord. And that's why James said, faith without works is dead. There's usually works that kind of follow when you realize God's loving grace. It makes you want to follow him and serve him with all your heart. But you got to be saved first. Would you bow your heads with me as we just prepare our hearts for one more song of worship? If you're a Christian, just thank the Lord in your heart right now for the great gift of salvation and the true resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Just give him honor and glory in your heart right now. And we're going to sing in a second, "Great is our God," because that's the truth. But while you're doing that, if you're not a Christian, if you're not sure if you're saved, I always love to invite you to accept Christ and to become a believer. It doesn't mean you have to have shiny white teeth and say Jesus loves you all the time, carry a 20-pound Bible. It doesn't mean you have to go to church every Sunday, although it's something that we like to do and it's something that's good for us. The Bible says we're to do that, but it's not what saves you. What saves you is confession with the mouth, believe in the heart that Jesus did what we taught today, that he died for your sins and rose up from the grave. And if you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. It's just that powerful, just that simple. So I'm not going to embarrass you. Some people say, Brett, you need to embarrass them. They need to walk down in front of everybody. And I always say, well, there's people in the Bible that were off in the wilderness talking to one dude and they accepted the Lord and got saved. It doesn't take a multitude and a crowd, and you don't have to be embarrassed or anything like that. So I kind of like giving you a chance just to accept Christ right where you sit without pointing you out in front of the whole crowd. And if that's you, just with everybody else's head bowed, I'd like to invite you to accept Christ and confess him right now. If that's you, would you let me know, Brett, I want to do that. I want to believe. I want to be forgiven. I want to have that hope of heaven that you're talking about. It all comes from a resurrected Savior. So if that's you, would you let me know and let the Lord know by looking up at me and giving me a quick wave? And if I see you, I'll just acknowledge you. Nice. Good. I see you guys over there. Good. And you? Cool. And you? Good. And you? Good. Praise the Lord. Let me just look around for a little longer. Don't want to miss you. You right over there, I see you. Good. I love the saving work of Christ because none of us deserve it. But the Lord loves you so much. I see you back there. Cool. That's great. And you? Good. I've never regretted accepting Christ. It's been the best thing I've ever done in my life by far. Makes everything else better too. It doesn't mean your life's going to be rosy or perfect. It just means that you're perfectly forgiven. And we have the hope of heaven to be with the Lord. I'm going to pray this prayer of confession out loud. And the whole church, we like to get behind you guys who are accepting Christ and believing today. And you can know that you're forgiven when you confess with your heart, believe in your heart, speaking with your mouth. The Bible says you're saved. So let's do that. Let's pray together, all out loud. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray blessing upon these people who've just confessed with their mouth. Lord, I pray that you just bless them. Would you just wrap your arms around them today that they know that they are forgiven and that you love them and that you call them friends and we're part of that sheepfold that you talked about and you're our good shepherd. Lord, I pray that we would just all know the glory of what the resurrection really means and that we'd celebrate even the rest of this day given to remembering what you've done for us. Lord, for these new believers, I pray that they'd plug into a good church where they can be taught in your word and know the truth. And I pray, Lord, that they'd have good Christian friends come alongside of them to be like iron sharpening iron. So bless them. Lord, we thank you for the good work you've done. We rejoice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Hey, isn't that great that people are saved? Their sins are forgiven, man. That's so cool. Praise the Lord. That's great stuff. It's great stuff. Hey, before we go, I know it's tempting to beat the crowd and to try to beat the traffic and all that stuff, but this is a chance. One more song. Let's just belt it out as a church and sing, "Great is our God." In Jesus' name, amen.